Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Amen? Amen. Amen. Great are you, Lord. Thank you all for wonderful singing. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to John chapter 4. A couple of announcements I failed to make that I need to quickly make right now. Budget and Finance Committee, please don't forget we have a meeting Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock in our normal place. So be sure and be there for that. This coming Saturday, we have a blitz going on, a neighborhood blitz like we did a couple of weeks ago. And that went very, very well, and we hope that you all will come and be a part of that. Pastor, what in the world do I have to do? Well, you have to take a card and basically knock on a door and say, hey, we invite you to church. Lord bless you. Goodbye. You know, and that that's pretty much it. Now, we need everybody out there, all right? Bible says, go ye in all the world. Well, guess what else that means? That means down the neighborhood streets too, right? Down the highways and the byways and the hedges, right? Amen? Oh, man, that was weak. Amen? Right, so we'll make sure the Word of God is saying what it's supposed to be saying now. But I want to encourage you to come to that. Also, I think what we're going to do today, Ms. Karen, I'm not sure if you're prepared for this or not, but I think we're going to forego our budget meeting today. Normally we have our monthly business meeting. I said budget meeting, meant business meeting, simply because I don't believe there's any things we need to cover. And I also know that the VBS folks need to be getting their meeting started over there immediately following the service. So we're going to forego that today. And if you have any things you need to let me know about concerning a business meeting, please be sure and do that. But otherwise, we're going to forgo that this morning. John chapter number 4. We've been doing a series here, and the title of our message today is simply, give me a drink. Give me something to drink. All right? That's all it is. And whenever we have our school chapels around here, one of the things that I have done in the past for our elementary chapel, we used to have what I called the mystery box. The mystery box. Everybody go, ooh. Yeah. I would give a class a box, and this class was allowed to take that box and decorate it however they wanted to. Didn't matter. Man, they could paint it. They could spray paint it. They could paint it with regular whatever kind of paint, and they could bedazzle it with all the little goodies and the sparklies and all that kind of stuff, and they could decorate it however they wanted to, and then they could put something inside of that box. Whatever they wanted to do, it didn't matter. Just put something in there. I didn't care what it was, but once they put it in there, I had to open up that box. So, you know, I'd take it and I'd shake it a little to make a lot of noise, you know, and finally I'd open it up, and whatever was in there, I had to take that and make some kind of gospel message or spiritual application out of it. Now, I got to be honest. There were times they've done that, and I've seen what was in there and just kind of gone, oh, man, I better start talking and start Biden for some time here, because I didn't have a clue what in the world I was going to say, and I would talk through it and everything, but eventually I come up with some kind of story, and they put stuff in there like, I don't know, just a pencil, or they would put in, one time I put in a dirty sock, of all things, a dirty sock. I'm looking at the congregation going, okay, is there a child right now that has his shoe off and his sock off, and his sock is in there, you know, and it was dirty too, it was pretty nasty, but there was one time somebody put in there, as one of those little, it's a plastic round ball kind of thing, but when you take the edges of it and you begin to pull it apart, it gets really, really big. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So y'all seen those things? And when I saw that, I'm going, oh my word, what am I going to figure out for this thing? And the thing is, you can take a lot of the things that we deal with on a daily basis, and you can make a biblical application or a gospel message or something out of all those, obviously, like a dirty sock. What do you do with a dirty sock? You don't wear it anymore. You don't want to wear dirty socks. You want to do what with the socks? You're going to wash them. You know, of course, that leads me right to the washing of the water of the Word, the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we take him to the cross there. That big old thing that had that, you know, and I talked about how whenever we first become to know Christ, you know, we're so small in our faith, but as we follow Christ, as we're in church, as we're reading the Word of God, as we're praying, little by little, our faith begins to grow and our life begins to mature, and all of a sudden, God makes us into this, we have this huge impact with our lives because of everything that God's doing in our life, you know, and I started this morning thinking to myself, I need to go to the congregation and just ask for an item from anybody and try to put a biblical application to it. But then I thought to myself, you know what, if I do that right now, this will probably be the only time I couldn't think of anything. So I'm not going to take that chance. Instead, we're going to get into the scripture. John chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at not the entire chapter, not as many verses as it may say on the screen, but we're going to be looking at several verses here today. And this is kind of what Jesus did. He took something like water, something simple, and he made a salvation gospel message out of that. Now, we've been talking about how to share the what? How to share the word. How to share the gospel with somebody. You know, that's one of the big things for Christians today. We know we're supposed to do it, but so many of us do not do it because we have a fear. We don't know how. We don't know what to say. We're afraid somebody's going to make fun of us. We're afraid we're going to say the wrong things. There's fear. There's just apprehension. And so for the past, believe it or not, 5 weeks, this series has been going on for 5 weeks. This is our 6th week this week. I'm going to kind of recap what we've been talking about each week. The first week, we talked about the value of a soul. A soul is priceless, amen? Jesus said, what does it gain you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What does it gain you? Absolutely nothing. So that tells you that the soul of man is priceless. In our 2nd week there, brother, you can go ahead with that PowerPoint there. Set up prayer, is it coming? It should be coming. It should be, but it's not. It's frozen. Hey, there it is, series in review. All right. The value of a soul, priceless. 2nd week. Come to the great banquet. What was that talking about? God's invitation to invite us to salvation, to the great banquet in heaven, as Jesus told that parable. We hit on 3 things. Sometimes just simply invite somebody. Just a simple invitation, you know. Beginning to entice them. Now, we don't mean that in a negative, sneaky sense, but, you know, what things can you relate in your own ministry and in your own life that, you know, people would like? You know what? In a week, in 2 weeks, just about 2 weeks, we have an Easter egg hunt. You think kids can relate to an Easter egg hunt? You think kids like Easter egg hunts? Yeah. So see, you can relate to somebody there and entice them to come in and be a part and see what we're all about. And then insisting on that invitation. Just keep on keeping on. Keep on trying. 3rd week talk, the title of the message was, Am I Prepared? Do I know the basics to share the gospel? Whenever I go to share the gospel with somebody, can I back up? Can I explain that Jesus is God? Can I explain that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Can I explain that we're all sinners and there are consequences for our sin? And can I explain that we need to confess our sins and repent of our sins and call upon Jesus and believe upon him for salvation? Can you explain those things? Do you know the basics? Then after that, 2 weeks ago, we talked about testimonial evangelism. Remember the Apostle Paul. He got saved in Acts chapter 9. And in chapter number 22 and chapter 26 of Acts, he tells his story. Remember we talked about that? Your testimony is your what? Your story. What happened to you? What were you like before you got saved? What happened when you got saved? And how things have changed, how God has changed your life since you've been saved. Telling your story. Testimonial evangelism. And last week we talked about relational evangelism. Those people that you have relationships with. How easy it is really to share the gospel with them because you know them already. And you have a relationship there with them. And those things are all important. But today, Jesus takes us on a little bit different route. And that is what is known as, I refer to as, and others refer to as, conversational evangelism. Conversational evangelism. Striking up a conversation with somebody you don't know. I mean, how can I? That's kind of scary, isn't it? Approaching someone that you don't know. That's kind of scary, especially in today's world. For some folks, that's just like, ooh, I don't know if I could do that or not. Well, I can tell you right now, through the power of God and the Holy Spirit, amen, it can be done. But nonetheless, how can I share the gospel with someone I've never met? Have you ever done that before? I mean, sometimes it's a lot easier with people, obviously, that you know, your coworkers, your family members, what have you, people that you know from the ball field. But nonetheless, this conversational evangelism thing can be rather difficult. Can be rather challenging because you're talking to somebody you don't know. Recently, my son and I were at a car dealership, and we struck up a conversation with a gentleman. His name was Czar, C-Z-A-R, and he's from the Philippines. And as we got to talking a little bit, we started talking about basketball. Okay, I like basketball. He saw that Aaron, my son, was wearing an Auburn shirt, so he asked about that. And, of course, when you start talking Auburn sports, I'm going to jump in there. Doesn't matter if it's swimming and diving or football. Doesn't matter if it's equestrian or girl softball. I'm going to talk about it a little bit, you know. And by the way, what do we call that whenever he said something about that? We call that a contact point. Didn't we talk about that a few weeks back, contact points? So that was my springboard right there. And we began to talk to this guy. He started talking basketball, and he wasn't very tall. He's probably about that tall on me. But he said he played basketball back in the Philippines. And he eventually moved to the United States. He was from Chicago, and then he moved down here to South Florida in the Tampa area in 2005. And his story's just, and I'm like, man, this is cool. He's just talking. Now, he's probably talking just to kind of kill the time, you know what I mean? just kind of let some of the time go by. But as time goes on, he tells me, I asked him, where are you here in the area? He told me it was Riverview and Waimama area. And so I asked him, where do you go to church? His response is, well, my wife's Catholic and I'm Methodist. And my response to that was, well, you know what, I'm Baptist. And at this point, before all this took place, he already knew that I was a pastor here at Central Baptist. And I said, you know what, I'm Baptist. You're Methodist. She's Catholic. But when we get to heaven, God's not going to ask you what denomination you belong to. I said, what matters is, do you know that you know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And his response to me was, I think I do. And then I took it from there and shared with him 1 John 5:13, how Scripture says we can know that we have eternal life, that we can know that we can believe in the name of the Son of God, you know. And went on to share the gospel with him. I had never met this man before in my life until yesterday. And we struck up a conversation, And if we'll look for these things and listen for these things, we'll see how these conversations can just take off and you can share the gospel with someone. Let's all stand together. We're going to read John chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, okay? Verses 1 through 8. As we talk about this whole conversational evangelism thing, because that's what Jesus did here. He's involved in conversational evangelism. John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. That's Jesus. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would minister to us during this time as we look into the Word of God. Teach us, lead us. Lord, convict us of sin. Convict us of righteousness and the right things that we should do. Lord, change us to be more like Christ. Bless, we pray, the reading and teaching and preaching of the Word of God, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What I want to share with you today are nine practices, things that Jesus practiced when he shared the gospel with this lady. He is going to come around here to an encounter where he encounters this lady from Samaria and basically shares the gospel with her. That's what he does. And he starts with a simple element known as H2O. Water. This whole thing starts with water. He's thirsty. He's weary from his journey. And so what I want to share with you today are nine practices, nine things that he did that we ought to be practicing. Doesn't mean that we have to use all nine and we have to use them in, you know, one, two, three, in the proper order. No, no, no. Just like all the other messages that I preached on this, these are all suggestions, helpful tools to help you share the gospel with somebody. Doesn't mean you have to use every one of them, but hopefully today you can take at least one with you and say, you know what, I can use that tool. I've never thought about that before. Hopefully I can do this, all right? So number one is this. Number one practice is this, and we find it in verse number 4, be intentional. Be intentional. Verse number 4, it says, but he, Jesus, needed to go through Samaria. There was no way around it. I am going through Samaria. Now, that was a big deal. We'll talk about that here in a few moments. Jews did not travel through Samaria. Samaritans hated Jews. Jews hated Samaritans. But Jesus says, oh, no, I got to go through Samaria. I need to go through Samaria. We are going through Samaria. By the way, guess who was following him? His disciples, his 12. So sure enough, I'm sure that they, you know, I can imagine in the background, we're going through Samaria. Are you sure he knows where he's going? Somebody got their cell phone? Pull out your GPS, man. Are you sure he knows where he's going? I can hear it in the background. Let's say that, but I'm sure I would have been that way. He knows we're going through Samaria, right? Not a good idea. Jesus knows what he's doing, though. But he's intentional about what he's doing. You know, one of the things that I think that where I fail, and possibly you fail, you can agree with me if you like. Maybe you're of the same ilk as me. But sometimes I just don't intend and I don't even think about sharing the gospel. Anybody else with me in that category? You don't even think about it. We get so busy with our jobs and with our family. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be busy with your job and focus on your work and all that. You should be. But sometimes, have you ever gone by a day and not even thought about sharing the gospel one time to anybody? I have. Have you? Not Jesus. Jesus was intentional. I got to go through Samaria. There's somebody waiting there on me. There could be thousands of people in Samaria, but there's one person I got to talk to. And he was intentional about it. Begin your day saying to yourself in your own spirit, I am going to witness to someone today. Today. Can you do it? I say, can you do it? That was not a rhetorical question. Can you do it? Yeah, you can. You can. Be intentional about it. Jesus was. That was one of his practices. By the way, he was constantly doing that, wasn't he? Everywhere he went, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Do you believe this? Do you believe? You know, he was constantly sharing the gospel with people, all right? So number one, he was intentional. Number two, be cross-cultural. And I know you've heard that before. Be cross-cultural. Look at verse 4. He went through Samaria. Verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, he just wasn't going through the edge of Sychar. He was going right smack dab through the middle of Sychar. He was going right into the teeth of the enemy. He was going into enemy territory. Y'all understand that, all right? He was crossing, in a sense, the DMZ, all right? He was going where the bad guys are, where the people, where he would be hated. He knew who the Samaritans were. He was familiar. He would have known all about the Samaritans. But he was willing to risk everything. To think about this now. He was willing to risk everything to talk to a woman, a Samaritan woman, and you'll find out later, a Samaritan woman who was a pretty big sinner. He was ready to cross culture, evangelize. I mean, think about it. Over the years, the 3 years, who did he hang out with? Well, the 12 that he had, they were fishermen. He hung out with crooks. Matthew was a tax collector, one of his disciples. Zacchaeus said, hey, Zacchaeus, I know you're a thief. You know you're a thief. Let's go eat dinner together. Let's go eat dinner together. He hung out with Zacchaeus. He hung out with thieves. He hung out with adulterers and adulteresses. This woman in this story right here, very likely, she at the very least, this woman right here had some bad marriages. At the worst, she was an adulteress and a prostitute. And Jesus is talking to this woman. Remember the woman that they caught in adultery? Remember that? And they picked up stones to stone her? You know? Jesus is there in the midst of that particular circumstance, setting that woman free from her sin. He hung out with these people. He hung out with the outcasts. Jesus hung out with the losers, the beggars, the people that no one wanted, the lepers. He hung out with the handicapped, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the mute. He hung out with all these people. He was cross-cultural in what he did. He hung out with the spiritual prisoners. Those who were not just spiritually in prison because of their sin, but even those who were demon-possessed. Yes? He hung out with the spiritual elitists. In fact, Jesus was guilty of eating with Pharisees and sinners. Yes? You follow me? He was cross-cultural. Jew, Gentile, it didn't matter. Roman soldiers or Jewish moms, men, women, children, young, old. Here's the thing we want to learn from this, folks. We need to be willing to talk to the outcasts. We need to be willing to talk to those of different skin color, different ethnicity, rich, poor, it doesn't matter, the homeowner or the homeless, the healthy, the sick, the hungry, the thirsty, or those who are filled. We need to reach out to those that are different than ourselves and not a class of citizen that Jesus would not hang out with. He hung out with all of them, and we should be that way as well. And that's hard to do. I appreciate the ladies recently in His Radiance. Darcy y'all, and Mandy, y'all made these bags to be passed out. There are some goodies in there and things like that. Some of those, I know some of you ladies have been passing those out to some of the homeless folks. Is that right? People you see on the panhandlers stranded on street corners, whatever. You come by and you hand one of those. I appreciate that. That ought to be done. I haven't looked in one because they're kind of closed off, but I'm trusting the gospel's in there. Amen. But seriously, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Well, we don't want them in our church. Those are the exact people we want in our church. Those are the exact people Jesus died for, just like everybody else, you see. Jesus had no problem being cross cultural. It didn't matter what their financial status was. It didn't matter what their socioeconomic background was. It doesn't matter what their ethnicity, their skin color, what language they spoke. Jesus was with them. That's one of the things I'm really proud about. The North American Mission Board and the International Mission Board, the SBC Missions, folks around the world, reaching everybody of every tongue, every nation, every people group. Be cross-cultural. Number three, quickly, adjust my life patterns to accommodate conversations. Jesus practiced being cross-cultural and adjusting his life patterns. You do too. How many of you got a routine that you have every day? Raise your hand. Yeah, we do, don't we? We do. You get up at a certain time and you eat breakfast and then you shower, or you shower and you eat breakfast, you're getting dressed and all. You have a routine. You drop the kids off, you're waking them up and you're getting them fed and you're getting them clothed, and that can be kind of rambunctious, but nonetheless, there's a routine there, right? And you get to work and you have a routine that you go through. Here's a novel idea. Why not shake up the routine a little bit? Adjust your routine some to make room for sharing the gospel with somebody at school, young people. At work, adults, adjust your life pattern. Jesus did exactly that. Now, I know many of you, you may not, but many of you do have in the back of your Bibles a map, all right? And it's not up here. I wish I would have put it on the screen, but I just didn't think about it till it was too late. But if you look in a map in the back of your Bible, you'll find, if you see a map, Israel in the time of Jesus or Jesus' travels or something like that, you will find that the Dead Sea is down south, the Sea of Galilee is north, and the Jordan River attaches the two. Y'all follow me? All right? Whenever a Jew would travel to Galilee, he had a problem because the Sea of Galilee was up here, the Dead Sea was down here, Jerusalem, Bethany and Bethlehem were down here, all right? And Nain and Capernaum and Bethsaida were all up here, but Samaria was right smack dab in the middle. So what a Jew would do is he would travel north through Judea. When he got to Samaria, he would take a hard right. He would cross over the Jordan River. He would walk along the eastern bank of the Jordan River. Then when he got all the way to the area of Galilee, then he would take a left, cross over the Jordan River again. Okay, I didn't have to go through Samaria. Did you catch that? They wouldn't even set foot on the same ground as Samaritans, all right? Not Jesus. That's what all the other Jews did. That's probably what the disciples wanted to do. But not Jesus. He adjusted life. He adjusted the pattern of the way everybody had done everything. Change your day. To get to this woman, Jesus changed the way people did things. Change your day up a little bit. Eat lunch with someone who you normally wouldn't eat lunch with. Eat lunch with somebody who normally eats by themselves. Ask someone to go to eat lunch with you, or maybe go shopping with you. Hey, you want to go do this or whatever, you know? Change things up a little bit. Be willing to do more than what's expected at work. Well, I'm supposed to be there at 8:30 and I clock out at 4:30 and bless God, that's all they're getting out of me. Shame on you if that's your attitude. Because Jesus said, you not only carry him a mile, you carry him a second mile, right? You do more than expected is what the principle is. You go above and beyond. Y'all answer me this question verbally. I want to hear an answer. Did Jesus go above and beyond? Oh, man, there's no doubt. There's no doubt. Adjust our life patterns. Be willing to do more than expected. Show up early. Stay late. Start a Bible study at work or at school. Start a prayer group. Now, I know what some of you think, well, I can't, man, that's just too much time. You know what? You could start a prayer group at work that could last for 5 minutes. Let me ask you a question. Does praying for 5 minutes work like praying for 30 minutes? Yes, it sure does. It just takes too much time out of my day for 5 minutes. Change things up a little bit. Shake things up a little. People will begin to say, whoa, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself sharing the gospel. Helping another employee, helping a classmate. Everybody loves to avoid. Offer to help, to pray for somebody else. But change things up. Don't follow the norm. Jesus, man, Jesus never followed the norm. He was always going against the flow. I want you to see a video here real quick that shows how a particular church in Clarkston, Georgia, had to adjust what they were doing. Watch this.
I was born in Clarkston, and it was a very close-knit town. My dad was a deacon in Clarkston Baptist Church. So everything that I knew and everything that our whole family did was centered around church.
A lot of people question, you know, if you're a real missionary, why don't you go overseas? It just does something to your heart when you realize, wow, you're just surrounded by so much lostness, really.
In Vietnam, I was a company commander over there. And when we came back, Clarkston was nowhere near what it was.
When adversity really skyrocketed, a lot of people left our church and moved further out into the suburbs. And we approached a Filipino church and then also an African church and said, is there any way we could merge? And in 2004, it was official. And the three churches combined to create Clarkston International Bible Church. A hub is basically a ministry center. If there's churches that want to learn what's it look like to do ministry with refugees, we want to be able to show them, hey, this is how we do it. This is why we do what we do.
Every Sunday morning when I look out over CIBC, I said, this has got to be the way heaven will look. There's going to be one of every race.
People give to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, it has tangible impact here in Clarkston. We're able to buy evangelistic resources in the heart languages spoken by our diverse community. We're able to fund our ethnic church planters and to free up their time to share the gospel with more people. Your contribution helps us reach more people with the gospel.
Every model airplane you build, you get a set of directions, and you have to follow it to the letter. My direction is the Bible. Follow it to the letter.
What if that church had simply done what they had always done and was the traditional thing that was expected for them to do? Would that church be in existence today? Would not. I mean, you saw how many thousands of refugees that they received during near the end of the Vietnam War, and merging with a Filipino church and with an African church. And now that church is just doing all kinds of crazy stuff for God. But there was a time, and even in some churches today, oh, well, no, we're not adjusting the way we really. You're dying a slow death. That's what you're doing. Adjust the way we do things. Reach out to those who need to be reached out to. By the way, that would be everybody. Of every skin color, every ethnicity, every language, everything that we could possibly do. That's what Jesus did. He adjusted his life patterns. Number four, quickly, start a conversation with anybody. Start a conversation with anyone. In verses 5 through 7 in chapter number 4, Jesus just starts his conversation with this woman of Samaria. Just anybody, you know, start a conversation with anyone. This woman, as I said earlier, at best she was a bad wife. At the worst, she was an adulteress or a prostitute. He was always willing. You ever notice that about Jesus? He was always willing to talk to anybody and everybody. You ever notice that about him? He didn't shun away from people. Now, he may have ignored someone so that he knew that their heart and they wanted to really reach out to him. Remember whenever the one woman with the issue of blood was trying to reach out to him and she touched the hem of his garment? Now, he didn't right away. He knew exactly what had happened. He knew exactly who had touched him, but he turned around and said, what? Who touched me? Who touched the very hem of my garment? I felt power go out of me. And he did that in order to draw a response out of her. But Jesus did not turn people away. He just simply started conversations with everyone. And you can do. You can do. Start a conversation with your classmate about the gospel, a friend, coworker, neighbor, person across the street, the person that you might be at the bus stop with in the mornings, the car dealership employee, you know, whoever. Start conversations with these people, your teacher, the person who gave you directions. I shared that story with you last week when a lady had asked us for directions. We ended up in a gospel conversation with that. The person who takes out your groceries. Sometimes, I don't know how to take this sometimes because, sir, can I help you with your groceries? And sometimes I'll look at that young man or that young lady and I'll say, son, I'm not as old as you think I am. I can handle it, you know. And it doesn't matter if I have one little bag or I got four carts. I'm going to drag all of them to the car myself, amen. And I got all kinds of things going on here. I'm going to do it. But occasionally, I might say, you know what? Sure, come on. And let them take it for you. You might end up finding yourself in a gospel conversation when you do that. Don't know. Don't know. I'm just saying there's opportunities there. But be willing to talk to anybody. Start a conversation with anyone. Number five, talk about anything. Talk to anybody. Talk about anything. Jesus, what did Jesus talk about here? Water. Of all things, water. Water. That's all. Just water. Talk about anything. Talk about the ball game. All right, be honest, especially men. How many of you talked any basketball this morning? Go ahead, raise your hands. Get them up there good and high. Don't be ashamed. Dan, Martin, you better raise your hand, brother. I'll tell you what. You better, yeah, all right. How many of you talked VBS at all this morning? Get your hands up. Several of you, all right. How many of you talked about what's for lunch? Okay, Jeremy. We got one over here. He's hungry already. But you get the idea. Talk about anything. Anything could lead to a gospel conversation. It's your ball game. Hey, that's my son on second base, number five. Which one's your son? Oh, my son's not out there. Actually, my little daughter out there. She's out there playing right field or center field or whatever, you know. Start a conversation. You're at work. Hey, how's your day going? How's your day going? Guess what? That's called a question. And a question demands an answer, and they'll answer you. And you get to listen to what's going on in their life possibly. Talking about the way, man, what a beautiful day God gave us today. What? I said, what a beautiful day God gave us today. God? Yeah, yeah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. You know? Are you with me, church? You see? Just talk about anything. Can you notice? And I'm sure I know the answer to this, but do you notice when people sometimes are sad and they're hurting? And sometimes they just, and we're all like this, sometimes they just need to unload on someone. Amen? Ask. You okay? Is there anything I can do? How can I pray for you? Start a conversation. Start a conversation. And this kind of leads to number 6, 7, and 8 here. Number 6, connect the physical to the spiritual. Let's keep reading here. We already read through some of these verses. Verse number 9, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So see, she knew, and Jesus knew. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever wants, or whoever drinks of this water, and he's pointing at the well, I'm sure, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. What did Jesus do? He connected the physical with the spiritual. He connected physical water with eternal water, the living water, Jesus Christ, eternity in heaven. He connected the dots for her. He says to her, listen, if you knew who was asking you for water, you would be asking him for water right now, because he can give you the water that you just can't believe what it's like, that eternal water, that living water. But she's, her mind is totally on the physical, but Jesus is trying to draw her in. That's a point of contact. When you think about the things of nature, the things of life, anything that you go through, you can, folks, I'm telling you, you can take it back to God. Somehow you can draw God into the picture. Jesus was a master at this. Fig trees, whales swallowing people, or rather great fish swallowing people. The birds of the air, the flowers of the field. I mean, Jesus just went, food, water, the water itself that he walked upon. He could take anything and he could make a spiritual application to it and bring people to understanding who he was. Connect the physical with the spiritual. And that, sometimes that's challenging to do, but nonetheless, that's what he did. Number seven, quickly, ask questions and listen to answers. Ask questions and listen to answers. Now, as I read these verses here, he doesn't ask a question, but his statement is like a question. Watch it. Verse 16, quickly. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Right? You think the radar is going to go up in her brain? What? Ooh, what? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you've said well, I have no husband. In other words, you got that right. You're spot on when you say that. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you truly spoke. Woo! You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you're shacking up with right now is not your husband. That's what he's saying. Now, talk about shock and awe. That's a little bit of shock and awe right there, isn't it? He's just telling it like it is. Look at verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem there is a place where one ought to worship. What she's doing there is she's asking a question. You Jews say that we ought to be worshiping in Jerusalem. You're here in Samaria, and we worship God at Mount Gerizim. Okay? So she's putting out a question. What she's doing is saying, which one is right? Which one should we be worshiping? And what, or which place should we be worshiping from? And what she's doing is she's putting some information out there that Jesus can use and act upon. He's listening to her statements, and then he's about to answer those statements. I said a few moments ago, can you read people? Can you tell when they're hurting? Can you tell when there's something going on? Yeah, get ready for that. Listen. And sometimes listening isn't always listening to the verbal. It's listening to the physical, right? And ask questions. Listen to their answers. You might find out you have somebody who's just had one terrible, terrible week, who's been through the ringer, and they have no answers and they don't know where to turn. That's what we call a divine appointment. God has put you there for that purpose at that very time. Ask questions and listen to people. Listen to people. That's a hard thing to do. I always tell our young people whenever I try to get them in a classroom, you try to get them to stop talking. There's a reason God gave you one mouth and two ears. Amen? So let's listen twice as much as we talk. But listening. And Jesus did that. That was one of his practices. Listen to their needs. Listen to where they're hurting. Listen to what they think about God. Ask them. Ask them. What do you think about God? What do you think about heaven? What about death? What do you think about death? What do you think about life? What do you think about marriage? Children, money, world peace, personal peace. Take them down these roads. Ask some questions. Find out. You might find out that they don't know the Lord. Number eight, get to the heart of the need. Jesus, she's asking questions. He's asking questions from a standpoint of just trying to draw answers. It's not necessarily questions, again, it's just statements, but yet they're demanding answers. But I want you to see where Jesus gets to the heart of the need. Look at verse number 21. She has said, I'm not sure where we ought to be worshiping. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, there's a day coming where both of them are going to be obsolete. You don't need to worship from either one of them. There's one day when you're going to be in heaven and you're going to be worshiping at the feet of the Father. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. There's the heart of the matter. Salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, all of a sudden, they've gone from physical water to spiritual water to worship and salvation. You see? The conversation has progressed because Jesus has been listening, and now he sees the opportunity. Get to the heart of the matter. You need to be saved. You don't need physical water. You need the spiritual water. I love what he says here in verse number 23. The hour is coming, and now is. Did you catch that? Don't skip by those small words. Did you catch that? The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father. Going back to John chapter 10, Jesus said, I and my Father are. In other words, there's coming a day when you're going to stand before the Father and you're going to worship him. By the way, that time is right now too. It now is. You're looking at him. You're looking at the Father. The Father is in me and I in the Father. I and my Father are one. But getting to the heart of the need. At some point when you're sharing Christ, you just got to get to the heart of the need. They need Jesus. They need salvation. And finally, number 9, just share Jesus. You find out they need Jesus and then share Jesus. Look at verse 25. I love this. The woman says, I know that Messiah is coming, who was called the Christ. So she knows. She's biblically there. She's biblically literate. She knows what's going on. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Watch this next verse. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You'll notice that the word he should be in italics. That means it was added in order for you to understand what he's talking about there. Literally speaking, that verse reads from the original language, I who speak to you am. Heard that before, haven't you? Remember that, Moses? Got it. Pharaoh's going to want to know your name. What do I tell him? I don't know what your name is. You tell him, I am sent you. Once again, Jesus is equating himself with the Father. But Jesus is saying, I'm the one. I'm the living water. And that's where you've got to get people. That's where their needs are met. These practices, do you practice them? You think about them. Have you ever thought about them? And that's okay if you haven't. But these are some things that Jesus did. He shared with people who he was. Do I? Do you? By the way, we're not going to read the verses, but if you read verses 28 through 30 and 39 through 42, you'll find that this woman goes back to Sychar and she says, come see a man that's told me everything I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? And the Bible says that the entire city came out to see him and many believed on his name. Not just because of what she said, but what he said. So not only the Samaritan woman got saved of a Jew, but an entire city experienced revival. Why? Because Jesus stopped and talked to one woman. I'll end with this. If you look in verse number 8 and 27 and in verse 31 to 38, you're probably at some point wondering, what are the disciples doing during all this? You know what the disciples were doing? They were at the local Walmart in Sychar buying groceries. And then whenever they came back, all they had to say was, why are you talking to that woman? Why are you talking to that Samaritan woman? That's kind of shaky, Lord. What are you doing? Oh, by the way, have you had anything to eat yet? Oh, Jesus said, my work is not to do, has nothing to do with food. It has everything to do with the Father's will. And then they start discussing among themselves, wait a minute, somebody ought to give him a sandwich. Did he already eat? Who snuck a sandwich to Jesus? He already ate lunch, didn't he? And they were totally missing it. Here's my point. They were distracted by everything else that didn't matter. The food didn't matter. Didn't matter who the woman was, where she was from, or what she had done. But they were consumed with that. And they were consumed with eating lunch and feeding their flesh. And I sense that often we as believers fall into that very same category. Why don't we share the gospel often? Because we're distracted disciples with all the stuff of life. And they totally missed out on the revival because they were so worried about their stomach and this woman that Jesus was talking to. What they should have been doing was getting out there and being disciples. What do disciples do? Disciples disciple. That's what they should have been doing, but they weren't. I close with this one statement. Actually, it's a question. Will you share Jesus? Will you? With a friend, with a neighbor, with a stranger, with a family member, someone you do know, someone you don't know, a coworker, a teammate, a classmate, will you share Jesus? I hope and pray that we all will. Let us pray. Father, as we continue our time in this service, as we close this morning, Lord, I know that was rather lengthy, but this story is such a wonderful story, and the truth of how you share your love with other people. God, we fail in many areas, and I'm sure the area of evangelism, whether it's testimony conversational, relational evangelism, whatever it is, God, we fail at it very often. Lord, convict us of the importance of sharing your love with other people. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you shared your love and your life with this woman who needed your forgiveness, who needed salvation, who needed to see that you were the Christ, the Messiah. Lord, that is exactly what our world around us needs to see and hear. May we be faithful to live that. May we be faithful to share that. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.